I've entitled this message based on something Job said to his friends. I've entitled it Bad Doctors. We know a lot about Job, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. It's there for people who suffer. It's there for people who have trials. It's there for people who get sick. It's there for people who lose businesses. It's there for people who have unsympathetic friends. That's all of us, isn't it? That's why Job is there. Job had three friends in particular. There was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Of course, his closest friend was his wife. And when he called his friends miserable comforters, I don't know if he was referring to his wife, but she was no help to him. She was the one that said, curse God and die. Why do you retain your integrity? I love the book of Job, because it's so apropos. Job told his friends, in chapter 13, verse 4, you are all physicians of no value. He was likening them to no good doctors. You are physicians of absolutely no worth. Other translations are even a little more descriptive, as in the Living Bible. You are doctors who don't know what they are doing. In the New Living Testament, as physicians, you are worthless quacks. That's what he was calling his friends. And then there's the complete Jewish Bible that says, you are all witch doctors. This is what Job thought of his friends. You are physicians of no use. You are of no use to me. Now, whether they were really physicians or not, no one knows, but he likened them to that. You know, Jesus is often called the great physician, though that term, expression, is not found in the Bible. No one said, you are the great physician. Jesus did not call himself the great physician. But yet, though not found in the Bible, there are two occasions in which Jesus referred to himself as a physician on two occasions: of spiritual sicknesses, sin, and of physical sicknesses. In Mark chapter 2, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him, that is Jesus, eat with the publicans or tax collectors and sinners, which they would never do because they were beneath them, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus here likened himself to a doctor. Not a doctor of the law like the scribes and the Pharisees, but a physician, a medical doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The great physician, Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, when he was in Nazareth, the people there did not welcome him because they knew him. He was too familiar with them. And they surely, Jesus said to them, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown, in Nazareth, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Heal us first, physician. Heal your neighbors first before you help the strangers. So on two occasions, Jesus referred to himself as a physician. Indeed, he is the great physician. Jesus sent his disciples and apostles into the world. He said, preach the kingdom of God. Tell people the kingdom of God has come and heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come. And by faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And also, he healed the the sick, his disciples did. Physicians used to take an oath called the Hippocratic Oath, based on an ancient Greek called Hippocrates, who's called the father of modern medicine. What I've learned is that many do not take this oath anymore. And here I have some excerpts from the modern Hippocratic Oath, not the first one in Greek. Those who graduate from medical school, about to go into practice, used to take an oath like this. I will remember that there is art to medicine as well as science, and that warmth, sympathy, and understanding may outweigh the surgeon's knife or the chemist's drug. And that's exactly why Job called his friends physicians of no value. Witch doctors, quacks, okay, worthless. Because they were without warmth, without sympathy, without understanding. I will not be ashamed to say I know not, nor will I fail to call in my colleagues when the skills of another are needed for a patient's recovery. I will respect the privacy of my patients, for their problems are not disclosed to me that the world may know. Most especially must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given me to save a life, all thanks. But it may also be within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play at God. Ever meet a physician who thinks they are God? There are some. Okay. But the oath says, I must not play at being God. I will remember that I do not treat a fever chart, a cancerous growth, but a sick human being. I will prevent disease whenever I can, but I will always look for a path to a cure for all diseases. And by the way, if I take you back to that original version in the 5th century, there's a part here that is quite interesting that doctors back then took an oath to. I will neither give a deadly drug to anybody who asks for it, nor will I make a suggestion to this effect. Similarly, I will not give a woman an abortive remedy. I will not use the knife. I guess in reference to the abortive remedy. It was against the Hippocratic Oath. Are we as Christians to be like physicians? Yes, we are. Do we take an oath? Yes, we do. At baptism, we promise to God to renounce the world, sin, and the devil. Baptism is really an oath, paying allegiance to our Creator. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "The sins of the godly are worse than others." Why? Because we forget our oath. Because they are committed against more vows and engagements. They have given up their names to God. They have bound themselves solemnly to God by oath. I have sworn that I will keep thy righteous judgments, writes David in Psalm 119, 106. In the supper of the Lord, which we shall remember in just a short while. In the supper of the Lord, they have renewed the sacred vow. And after this, to run into presumptuous sin. It's a breach of a vow, a kind of perjury which dyes the sin of a crimson color. Yes, Watson says, we have taken a vow. We have, not foolishly, hopefully, sworn a vow. Not by heaven, not by earth, not by our own head, but on the word of God. We promise ourselves to Him. We too are like surgeons, physicians, nurses who are to care for one another in humility, not playing God and doing no harm, as many of the old Hippocratic oaths would say, to do no harm. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man fell among thieves. The priest and Levite walked by. They had no compassion, no concern for him. They might even have said a quick little prayer over him. That didn't help. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this fallen man, a stranger. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Friends, as Christians, as soon as we see someone in need, compassion should flow. It must flow. As in the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. And then he went to him. He didn't go to him first and evaluate the situation. Is the disease contagious? Am I better off passing by? Does this man deserve it? Compassion, love, caused him to go to him. And then, acting as a physician, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and there, as a nurse, took care of him. That is a picture of Jesus Christ, the great physician, and it is to be our example. As Jesus said to this man who asked him the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Unto which of these individuals, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Of course, the answer was the Samaritan. Salvation Army used to ask, I don't know if they do anymore, they never would ask, who is my neighbor, but who can I be a neighbor to? Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, writes the Apostle Paul, the Father of mercies. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Remember, there is no situation, no difficulty, no trial, no loss, no injury that is too great for God's comfort. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Not in the lesser tribulation, but in all our tribulation. From the least to the worst, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So the comfort we receive from God is not to be kept, but to be shared by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so Job calls his friends physicians of no worth, quacks, witch doctors, useless. Did his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, did they at all resemble the Good Samaritan? Did they at all resemble Jesus Christ? No, far from it. And sadly, there are many who profess to know Jesus Christ. They are far from his likeness. And that's why we're here. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, why God has given the church pastors and teachers and evangelists, that we might come into the image of Christ. Job describes his useless physicians with these terms: miserable comforters, physicians of no value, forgers of lies, those who vex me and break me into pieces, those who magnify themselves against me, those who wrongfully imagine against me, those who comfort me in vain, those who retain falsehood in their answers, those who dig a pit for their friends. Miserable comforters, physicians of no value. Let's look at these three individuals, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and look at the discourse between them and what they say to Job. I'm just going to narrow it down to a few words. Eliphaz first, and his conversation with Job is found in chapters 4 and 5, 15 and 22. Whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? In other words, Job, you're not a righteous man. Yet in the very beginning of Job, God calls him godly, complete, righteous, holy, pious. Eliphaz says, those that plow iniquity reap the same. You're getting exactly what you deserve. He goes on to say, you're foolish and envious. He says, your children are crushed. Why? Because of your foolishness, because of your envy, because of your unrighteousness, God destroyed your children. That's just what a grieving father needs to hear. Who is man that he should be clean and righteous? You are deceived. You are a hypocrite. Thy wickedness is great and your sins infinite. You have stripped the naked. And you know, just the opposite was true. Here we see the false accusations. You have stripped people so that they're naked. You have withheld water from the thirsty. You have kept bread from the hungry. You have sent widows away empty. You have broken the arms of the fatherless. All lies. You are a forger of lies, physicians of no value. And then they said, return to God. He never left God. He never left. He never abandoned his faith. He never abandoned his trust. But this is how Eliphaz spoke to him. And Job's reaction to Eliphaz, listen to what Job wants. Listen to what those who suffer need. You don't know my pain. Friends, I don't know your pain, you don't know my pain. Of course, we all think our pain is the greatest, don't we? And as long as we think that way, you'll never know someone else's pain because your pain looms in the forefront. But we can know one another's pain just as Christ did. You don't know my pain. Well, they saw him with boils. They knew his children were killed, his business were lost, but they did not experience his pain. Let's remember that when we deal with other people who are in pain, who have loss, who are hurting, that we really don't walk in their shoes. And that is supposed to cause us to be more sympathetic. And then Job cried out, pity should be shown. I want you to pity me. That means mercy. Have compassion upon me. And then in chapter 19, have pity upon me, my friends. That was his response. First response to Eliphaz. Pity me, please. You are my friends. You're supposed to be here to help me. You're to encourage me. You're to lift me up. Don't kick me when I'm down. Have pity upon me, my friends. And then there was the other comforter, Bildad. Called himself a comforter. And maybe these men had good intentions, but they had no cure. They had no remedy. Though there be a balm in Gilead, and though there is a great physician, yet they did not offer that balm, that medicine to Job. Here's what Bildad said to Job. How long will your words be a strong wind? Those cries you make, nothing but hot air. If your children have sinned, they be cast away. They deserve that roof to fall upon them and crush them. If you would pray, what do you think Job was doing the whole time? He was praying. If you were pure and upright. He wasn't perfectly pure, but he was upright. You have forgotten God. You are a hypocrite. You are not perfect, but evil. You talk too much. You think we are dirty beasts. The light of the wicked shall be put out. You're cast into a net by your own feet. It's all you're doing. Don't blame God. It's your fault. You are wicked and know not God. This certainly is throwing salt in a man's open wounds. He needs pity. Doesn't deserve it, but he needs it. And that's what God's all about. Not giving us what we deserve, but what we need. We need mercy. We need his compassion. What was Job's reaction to Bildad? How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces? That's what you want when you visit a physician, right? Break me in pieces. Vex my soul. No. Bring calm. Bring peace. You make yourself strange to me. I thought you were my friends. You use my humiliation against me. You know, when people fall, when Christians fail, there are those who will rub it in. There are those who are standing by to use that Christian's humiliation against them, to hurt them further, to disgrace them further, to shame them further. And that's what these physicians of no value were doing. You use my humiliation. And God was indeed humiliating Job. I think if we were filled with the sores that Job had from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, we probably wouldn't come to church unless we were covered from head to toe. Humiliation. Those whom I have loved turned against me. And here are the physicians playing God. You persecute me as God does. You discipline me as God does. You are speaking as God does. You are playing God with me. You are condemning me. The third physician of no use, of no value, spoke to Job. His name was Zophar in chapters 11 and 20. You are full of talk. You are a liar and a mocker. You must repent of what? Of wickedness and hypocrisy. You oppress the poor. You stole houses. You are wicked. And he mentions that, Zophar does, three times. You see how these men who sat 7 days with Job while he mourned, how they rose up to help him. They rose up to hurt him. They rose up to condemn him. Job is called wicked by his miserable comforters. Eliphaz calls him wicked 2 times. Bildad calls him wicked 3 times. Zophar calls him wicked 4 times. Add that up. What is it? 9, right? 9 times he's called wicked by his friends. Job is called a hypocrite. Once by Eliphaz, once by Bildad, once by Zophar. Job was not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a fake, a charlatan, one who pretends. Job was not a hypocrite. What was Job's reaction to Zophar? I am not inferior to you. Again, I am not inferior to you. You know, whenever I walk into a physician's office, I feel inferior because I see all those diplomas on the wall, you know. And I know that this physician is supposedly an expert. And though I may feel inferior, the doctor doesn't make me feel inferior. He doesn't sit me down and tell me I'm nothing. He wants to know what I feel, what I think. Of course, if I start playing doctor, because I've done some research on the internet and think I know more than him, then he might tell me to be quiet. But they're not there to make you feel inferior. They're not there to make you feel this small, worthless. Job said to Zophar, "Stop talking and listen to me." And that's what a good doctor wants. He wants you to talk. He wants you to speak. Tell me how you feel. What are your ailments? What's going on in your body? What's going on in your mind? So stop talking and listen to me, said Job. I am not a hypocrite. And then he asks, who will plead for me? Isn't there anyone that will stand in the gap for me? Isn't there anyone that will have pity on me? Well, King David said he looked for someone, but he found none to have pity on him. Who will plead for me? Who will pity me? And there was one friend, Elihu, the youngest of them, who sat quietly for those many hours and days that went by, and he listened to Job, and he listened to Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. He listened to them, and then he spoke. He honored them because they were elder than he. He was the one that would plead for Job. He was the one that would show Job mercy, even though he pointed out Job's sins. We read in Job 23, 1 through 3. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, and Job was. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because Job justified himself rather than God, which is true. Job was saying, God is wrong to deal with me this way. His wrath was kindled against Job. But also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, no cure, no remedy, and yet had condemned Job. And there were things that his miserable comforter said that were true, like Eliphaz said, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. Okay? That's found in the book of Romans, I believe, or Hebrews, too. Okay? But yet their intent was not to heal. And so when Elihu spoke to Job of his sins, this is what he said in a nutshell. My hand shall not be heavy. My hand shall not be heavy. Oh, I will reproach you, rebuke you, but not in a heavy manner. And then he said, I desire to justify thee. I desire for your healing. I desire for you to be right with God and to put away all these crazy thoughts you have about God, that he's not your enemy, that he doesn't hate you, but that he loves you. And you can only do that when your hand is not heavy. For I desire to justify thee. Albert Barnes comments on that. He says, I would do you justice. I would not pervert what you have said or attribute to you any wrong opinions or any improper motives. That's what Elihu was saying. I'm not going to dig deeper than I have to. I'm not looking for faults that aren't already evident. I'm not here to condemn you, but to justify you. And then Barnes says, perhaps there may be included also a wish to vindicate him. For he didn't steal houses. He didn't break the arms of the fatherless. He didn't strip down people to nakedness. He didn't rob bread from the hungry. I'm here to vindicate you. You are a man of faith. And that's how we treat brothers and sisters who are in despair, in turmoil, who have fallen in physical calamities and in spiritual sin, as Job did. To vindicate him, if he possibly could. He did not desire to dispute for the sake of disputing, or to blame him if he could avoid it. But his aim was the truth, and if he could, he wished to vindicate the character of Job from the aspersions, the slander, which had been cast upon it. Now, Apostle Peter said, let us have fervent charity among ourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. So Elihu said to Job, Job, you speak without knowledge. His words lack insight. Oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering, notice what Elihu said, for answering like a wicked man. 9 times his friends called him wicked. 3 times they called him a hypocrite. Elihu says, Job, you spoke like a wicked man. Yes, even the righteous can speak like a wicked person. Even the godly can have ungodly thoughts. And that is why we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ with a light hand. John Wesley commented on this and said, although I dare not say that he is a wicked man, yet in this matter he speaks and acts like one of them. Job, why are you identifying with the wicked? You're not wicked. Why do you speak words of complaints and aggression towards God? You're not one of those wicked people who do that daily. Elihu said to Job, then he, God, shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also their ear to discipline. And that's what God was doing to Job, opening his ear to discipline. And commands that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, that is good, and their years in pleasures, that's delightful. Yes, as we follow Christ, even with trials, we can have a delightful life. In sorrow, we can have joy. That's what the Apostle Paul said. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. Why? They cry not when he binds them. And you see, Elihu was speaking to Job with his other friends around him. Job, you're not a wicked man, but you speak like one. You're thinking like one. Stop it. Job, he's not a hypocrite. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Job's not a hypocrite. He's not fake. He's real. He's genuine. Why? Because when God binds the hypocrite, they don't cry out to him in repentance. They don't cry out to him to know of their iniquities. The hypocrite will just curse God. That Job did not do. Remember, that's what Satan wanted Job to do. Oh, he'll curse you to your face. Job didn't do that. Job was not a hypocrite because he said, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. The hypocrite doesn't want to know their sin. The hypocrite is content with one thing, and that is providing a front, a cover, a mask. They don't want to know. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. Outwardly they were clean. Outwardly they had the words. They had the songs. They had the dress. But inwardly they were filthy. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, writes, and you know, I don't want to talk too much about James because Pastor Mike is going through the book of James with us. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And James talking about the works of love. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, says James. That was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Be warm and filled, Job. We wish you well. But we don't have a cure. Though there is a balm in Gilead, we don't have it for you. Be warmed and filled. George Whitefield, evangelist, said, be ye warmed and be filled is the furthest most professors of Christianity go. Words are cheap and cost nothing. And therefore, many can say they pity. And that extremely too. And at the same time, their practice, just like a physician, has a practice. Their practice shows it is only verbal and not a real compassion. Apostle John says, whoso has this world's good, the good things of this world, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells or how remains the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You want assurance of salvation? It's not based on your baptism 30 years ago or yesterday. Not based on your confirmation or your church affiliation. It's based upon whether you love in deed, in action, and not in tongue and word only. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, that is by this, loving in deed, in action, we know we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. So Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. What do you mean by that? Well, Elihu judged Job as the other friends judged Job, but without condemnation. We must judge, but without condemnation, without a heavy hand of condemnation. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So if you use a heavy hand against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, God's going to use a heavy hand. And God's hand can get pretty heavy on Judgment Day. I don't want to know that heavy hand. And for me not to know the heavy hand of God on judgment, I must not judge with a heavy hand, but out of a compassionate heart. You see, when the Samaritan came across that wounded man, he judged him. Oh, you're half dead. You need help. You're wounded. You're bleeding. That's judgment. You're not whole. You're not healthy. And he judged him in compassion and poured in the oil and wine and bound up his wounds as a physician, took him to the inn and cared for him as a nurse. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye? That's the sin that is in your brother's eye. But consider not the beam that is in your own eye, or how wilt thou say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of the speck that's in your eye? Behold, the beam is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite. You know, they called Job a hypocrite, but they were the hypocrites. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were the hypocrites because they had no compassion on him. And if we don't love, begin to love as Jesus loved, as we're commanded to love one another as he loved us, we're just hypocrites. We're just playing church, playing Christianity. Thou hypocrites, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's remember our Lord's suffering at this time. We look to Jesus Christ. The great physician. And all who come to him humbly will be made whole. And though we feel inferior in the company of Jesus Christ because he is God, he does not make us feel inferior. Why? Because he'll wash your feet. He took your sins. He became like one of us. He makes us equal with him. He will share his throne with us. He shares his crown with us. He shares his glory with us. He did not come to make us inferior unless we are in our sin. Let's remember the great physician. The Lord Jesus, yes, the great physician, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, partake of this. If you want to be one, if you yield your life to him now, you can partake of this. If not, let it pass you by. You know who was there at that table? Yes, there was Peter and John, Matthew, but also Judas. Judas was at that table and offered his body and blood. When Jesus had given thanks, he took this unleavened bread and broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, remembrance of him, the great physician. Lord, we need healing in our souls, in the lives of our children, in relationships, in family, in body, in churches. We need healing. Jesus, you said you came to heal the brokenhearted, to repair the broken heart. And that heart is broken because it's set upon all the wrong things. It's set upon this life and this world's goods. But when we have Christ, when your spirit fills us, we can be like that early church. We can say that nothing we have is our own. And as James warns us, that if we have this world's good and do not share, then we are just empty vessels, clanging cymbals, as Paul describes us, without love. Cannot assure our hearts before you unless we love indeed and in truth. Thank you, Lord. And after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup and he passed it among his disciples. Though this is not the blood of Christ, it does not turn into the blood of Christ. It is a remembrance of the blood of Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. There's healing here. Paul the Apostle says, are we not communing with the blood and body of Christ? There's healing. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took the cup when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of him. We'll be dismissed in prayer. They that are whole need not a physician, said Jesus, but they that are sick. Lord, if you have made us whole, show us still, Lord, where there may be a malady, an illness, a bad temper, a covetous heart, lustful eyes, stubborn pride. Though we are justified, we still have some sicknesses, some plagues of the heart, and they should plague us and concern us deeply. For we want to be made in the image of Christ. We want to love as you loved us. And we are not satisfied with loving less than you loved us. And so we hunger for more of that love. Fill us with your love, Lord. Fill us with your compassion. Fill us with mercy for all people, Lord. The stranger as the Samaritan was. For brothers and sisters in Christ, as Job was a brother. And may we deal with a light hand, seeking to justify people, not condemn them, but to lift them up, to bring them back to God in a way they should be. To get them again walking in that narrow path rather than complaining about it. To show them, Lord, that we can take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. That we can count it all joy when we fall into many trials and hurtful situations. That we can have joy in sorrow and peace in a storm. That's what Elihu taught Job. All this is possible through our almighty loving God. May our faith increase, Lord, by the hearing of the word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you and keep you.